Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Hey, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Mark, chapter 9. And I just want to read something. I was not here back when all that happened in Charlottesville. And Dr. Minchin prayed about that God would really heal our land. Let me read this to you. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says this. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I tell you, this battle for loving one another despite the races and the color of our skin, can I tell you this? The church can't sit this one out. Can I tell you this? All racism is the very antithesis of what Jesus meant when he loved all people and died for all people. And let me say this, the world needs the church, because this is the place where no matter what the color of your skin is, you come in here and we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So I want it to be known, and I know you do too, that every tongue, every color of skin is welcome in North Central Church. And you know that, and I just want to praise God that the love of Jesus Christ can overcome hatred. And any kind of white supremacist or supremacy or any racial supremacy or bigotry is the very antithesis. Hear me. It's the very antithesis of the love that was expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's let that be our testimony. Amen, church? Amen. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. And I want to tell you about Randy. Randy was in love with a girl named Charity. And Randy was away at college, and he was flying back into his hometown, and Charity was going to meet him. He's trying to come up with a way to ask her to marry him. Okay? So what he did was he was on this plane flying in to his hometown, and this was before the day that you had to meet, that you couldn't go right to the gate. Now you can't really go to the gate and meet the people right off the plane, but back, this was pre 9/11, you could do that. You could actually go through security and go and be standing at the gate when your loved one came off the airplane, okay? And so Randy, what he did was he got on that plane, and he knew his bride-to-be, who she didn't know it yet, was going to meet him. And so he got on that plane, and somehow the flight attendant let him have the microphone. And he told everybody, he said, if you wouldn't mind, would you help me? And he gave everybody on that airplane a rose. He said, now when you get off, there's going to be this really pretty girl. And I guess he had someone that kind of pointed her out. And he said, I want you to go by her and just hand her this rose. So he had over 100 people on the plane, and they all had roses. And so they got, and Randy was the last one to get off the plane, okay? And so here comes the first one, and Charity's standing there at the end of that runway. And the person comes up and hands her a rose. Then the next one hands her a rose. And she's just gathering up these roses. I mean, it was over 100 of them. And her anticipation was growing. She knew that her boyfriend was on that plane. And then finally, Randy gets off the plane, and he has another rose. But he gets down on his knees. And all the people, of course, they knew what was going on. And so they kind of gathered around. And so he got on his knees and he said, "Charity, will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." He had built up some anticipation with all those roses coming off that plane. Well, in today's passage, the Lord needed to give his disciples some anticipation of what heaven would be like. Would you like to see a glimpse into heaven? That's what we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 9. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and we entitle this message, A Glimpse of Heaven. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. "And he said to them, Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Verse 2, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John." Some call this the inner circle of the disciples. "And he led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them." Now we have this paralleled in some other places as well, in Luke chapter 9 and also Matthew chapter 17. Verse 3, "His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid." There goes Peter again. He when he gets nervous, he goes to talking. Do you know somebody like that? Boy, I got a lot of amens on that one. When he gets nervous, boy, he just starts talking. Well, that's what he did. Verse 7. "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept his word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant." You remember that Peter got Jesus aside when Jesus began to tell them that he was going to be crucified. And he got him aside and rebuked Jesus, said, "Oh no, Jesus, they're not going to crucify you." And what did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "Get behind." He called Peter, said, you're doing the work of the devil. He said, "Get behind me," because Jesus had to die. There has to be suffering before there's glory. And this is what Jesus was trying to communicate. I'm going to have to go to the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, aren't we glad Jesus went to the cross? Because Jesus went to the cross, our sins can be forgiven. But Peter didn't want anything to do with that, and the disciples didn't understand it. They thought Jesus was bringing in an earthly kingdom. And verse number 9, "Now when they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Verse 10, "So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant." Verse 11, "And they asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" There's a passage in Malachi that says Elijah will come preparing for the coming of the Lord, talking about the second coming of the Lord. And verse 12, "And he answered and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Verse 13, "But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." The Bible tells us that there is a place called heaven. Jesus said heaven was real. He said that I am the resurrection and the life. Our minds cannot comprehend heaven. Heaven is a glorious place. Heaven is a joyous place. Heaven is certain. The scripture says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life is for all eternity with the Lord Jesus in a place called heaven. And yet, before these men could see the kingdom come in, they thought they were going to see the kingdom on earth. Jesus said, I have to go to the cross. Jesus knew that in order for them to make it, they had to have a glimpse of what heaven is like. And so he gives us today in our passage a little glimpse of heaven. Three things I want you to write down. Three main principles or truths that I want you to write down about this glimpse into heaven that the Lord gives us. All right. Number one is the glory of heaven. What is the glory of heaven? Now, he says this. He says, assuredly, I say to you in verse 1, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. All right, he's about to fulfill that verse of scripture here in verse 2 when he takes Peter, James, and John, who will not have experienced death until they tasted and saw the kingdom of God present with power, all right? And so the Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain. This was most likely Mount Hermon. It was 9,000 feet elevation, and he took them up there. One of the other passages, I believe it's in Luke, says he went up there to pray. He took them up there to pray, all right? And it took them apart by themselves. And then it says in verse 2, and he was transfigured in verse 2. Transfigured. Now, this is the same verse that is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. It's the word metamorphosis, to go through a metamorphosis of where you're changed from the inside. And so Jesus was transfigured. All of a sudden, what was on the inside began to show on the outside. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus as a man, even though he had all of that glory within him, it was veiled. We only saw Jesus as a man. Now, Peter said earlier in the end of chapter 8, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah because of the things that Jesus did, some of the miracles that he performed. And yet, he had not seen the glory of Jesus. All of a sudden now, up on Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet above sea level, the Lord had taken them up there and they were praying. And the Bible says actually that they were asleep. And then they kind of got startled and they looked up and they saw Jesus transfigured. He was transformed. You see, it was a momentary anticipation. In other words, they were able to see what Jesus' qualities will be on the other side after all of eternity in heaven begins. And so they saw it briefly, all right? It was a momentary anticipation. The Lord knew that they needed to see his glory because one day they were going to suffer. They were going to suffer. And to get through that suffering, the Lord allowed them to see this Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, his glory is intrinsic. It's on the inside. And the scripture says there in verse 3, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten. There's never been a cleaner you could go to get it that white. All right? I want you to look at 1 Timothy. Find in your Bible the book of 1 Timothy. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearing. And then in verse 16 it says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in You ready for this phrase? An unapproachable light. The brightness of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now just keep going to your right over to the book of Revelation. I want you to see in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, describing the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, and that's who they saw with this amazing, unapproachable light. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes a flame of fire. All right, go a little bit farther to the right in Revelation and go to Revelation chapter 21 towards the end. There's only 22 chapters in Revelation, but we're in chapter 21, verse 23. In heaven, there is no need for any light because the light will come from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And so Jesus revealed his glory. Can you imagine? I read some of what Dr. John MacArthur says about this passage. He says this is really the greatest miracle in the New Testament outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, you read a book on miracles, you'll find where the blind were made to see, the lame were made to walk, but you'll very rarely ever see this as a miracle. And yet, for those men on that mountain to have a glimpse of heaven, the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven, was an amazing thing. Now, we see in the passage in verse 4, it says, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses. It says in the Luke passage that corresponds to this passage in Mark chapter 8, that Elijah and Moses were there and they were discussing with Jesus about his coming death. That's what they were discussing. Now, Elijah and Moses represents the prophets. Elijah represents the prophets, and Moses represents the law. And Jesus said he fulfilled the law and the prophets. So it's no accident that Elijah was there representing all the prophets, all the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And so Jesus had fulfilled all of the prophecies about that. And then Moses was the great lawgiver, and Moses represents the law. And so Jesus fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. All right, now, I want you to find 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. If you'd please find that in your passage, and I think we may get it up on the screen as well. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. He is describing what he saw on this mount. Now, look at me just a second, church family. To put this in context, these disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus. They thought Jesus was going to usher in an earthly kingdom. Boy, they were excited about reigning. They still, even after this, didn't totally get it. But Jesus was trying to say to them, listen, I am going to go to Jerusalem. I am going to suffer from the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be beaten, and then I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be dead, and I'm going to be put in a grave, and yet I'm going to resurrect out of that grave. Now listen, we know that had to be done, right? In order for sin to be atoned for, it took the Son of God himself. It took God himself to lay down his life so that the sin of mankind would be atoned. That's why salvation is such an amazing gift. None of us earns it or deserves it. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no one can brag about it." That's why Christianity is not a religion. Let me say that again. Christianity is not a religion. A religion is the man on earth doing everything he can do to earn his way into heaven. That's what religion is. That means I've got to meditate hard enough. I've got to give hard enough. I've got to do without hard enough. All the things I have to do in order to get God's attention. That's religion. Christianity is a relationship. Instead of the man of heaven working his way to get on earth, it's getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. That's Christianity. And it is a relationship with Jesus. Listen, if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with God, you say, "Pastor, you can have a relationship with God." Oh, yes, I've already talked to him today. I've talked to him today. I told him, "Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Let my words be the words you want this congregation to hear." Kelly and I prayed today. I had to leave a little bit earlier than her. I said, "Honey, let me come right here." And we were standing there together. I said, "I just want to have prayer with you before I go to church." We had prayer together today. We've talked to the Lord today. It's a personal relationship. And can I say this to you? If you're here and if you're here today and you do not have that kind of personal relationship, listen, it's the greatest relationship you could ever imagine. It beats religion hands down, I'm telling you. Religion is boring. Religion, you're always trying to please somebody else, another man, another... Listen, we serve in a relationship with Jesus Christ because he has made it possible for us to know him in a personal way. He extended a gift, an offer of salvation to mankind. The Bible says it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, it's nobody's fault but yours. Jesus has provided it. He has made atonement. So Peter, but see, the thing about it is that these disciples were about to journey into a very difficult time. Jesus was going to die on the cross, and then Jesus was going to give them a commission. It's the commission we have, to go and make disciples of all nations, to tell everyone we know that Jesus loves them and has provided a way for them to be saved. And it was going to be difficult. As a matter of fact, all these disciples except one was going to lose his life. They were going to be martyred for the Christian faith. And so Jesus gave them a glimpse into glory so that they would know that one day they would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Now here's Peter writing about this experience in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." That's it. Peter is saying to those that he wrote to who were undergoing persecution, these people that Peter was writing to in 2 Peter, they were undergoing persecution. He's saying, "Let me tell you, when we were on that mountain, we saw the glory of God." The Apostle John, in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." So, what is the glory of heaven? Ladies and gentlemen, the glory of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we will worship him. And we will worship him forever and ever, of every tribe, of every kindred, of every nation. All right, quickly, number two, what's the attraction of it? We see the attraction of it. What did Peter say there in Mark? I've lost my place. Mark chapter 9, go back to Mark chapter 9 and let's look at verse 5. Then Peter answered and said, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Oh yeah, I bet. You know, anybody that ever goes to heaven, they don't want to come back. I promise you. Once you've been in heaven, the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Folks, I don't know everything about heaven, but every once in a while there's a little tidbit the Lord gives us. He gives us this little glimpse right here in Mark chapter 9. There are other places he lets us venture in and see a little bit about what heaven is. I can promise you this, you will not be disappointed when you get to heaven. Here's the attraction. And so Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. These were like three tents. You like to camp? I took my family camping once. And then I tried it again. But we didn't quite make it through the second time, okay? But I got the biggest tent Sam sold. We had five kids. We had all five of them lined up. We looked like torpedoes laid out, man. And we had two rooms to it. And I said, all right, everybody lay down. And we all laid down in that tent. And I never forget Kelly the next morning. She looked at me. She said, you know, Calvin, she says, my dad really likes Hampton Inns. Hey, but she hung in there with me. So Peter says, let's set up some tents, some booths, because the Feast of Tabernacles was a time that they were used to setting up booths and celebrating the blessing of God. And so he said, I think we need to do that. And so we see in the passage here, he said, let's make these tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, he made a major mistake to equate Jesus, give Jesus a tent, and then give Moses a tent, give Elijah a tent. And then it says in verse 6, the reason he put his foot in his mouth is the same reason I do the same thing, because he did not know what to say. Hey, word to the wise, you don't know what to say? Just don't say anything. Hey, look, can I say that in the mirror? Make sure I do that when I get home, Kelly. I need to look in the mirror and say that to myself. When you don't know what to say, just don't say anything. But anyway, so he said it this way, and all of a sudden a cloud came over and shadowed them. By the way, clouds in the Bible are symbols of God's presence, God's protection, and God's authority. I've got a lot of scriptures that I wanted to give you. Matter of fact, just write these references down, okay? I won't read them all. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus 16, verse 10. Exodus 19, verse 9 and 16. Exodus 24, verses 15 and 16. In the Old Testament, the cloud led the people of God through the wilderness. And then a pillar of fire led the people at nighttime. In the New Testament, a cloud is associated with the return of Jesus Christ. You can write these scriptures down. Mark chapter 13, verse 26. Mark chapter 14, verse 62. The Bible says we'll be caught up in the cloud. And so clouds in the scripture are symbols of God's presence. All right? So look what happened. The cloud came over and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Now, we looked at the glory of heaven, that's the Lord Jesus. The attraction of heaven is just to rejoice in the presence of God, all right? But the third thing, because I got to hurry here, is the delay of it. Jesus was not going to let Peter, James, and John just stay on that mountain. And church family, we get glimpses into heaven through God's word, and we get a glimpse into heaven right here. But you know what? We're in what is known as the church age right now. We're left here on this earth. Look at me, folks. You have an assignment. We're on this earth. If the whole Christian life was just to be with the Lord in heaven right now, then let's just check out and go on to heaven. But why has he left us here? He's left us here because there are people that do not know Christ. And we have an assignment to get the message. Oh, I'm so glad somebody cared about me when I didn't know Jesus. Boy, am I forever grateful. Wow, am I forever grateful. As a teenage boy, they kept knocking on my door, coming after me. They kept saying, Calvin, we want you in our Bible class. Those friends kept after me. They wanted to hang out with me. They wanted to encourage me. Why? Because they wanted me to come to know Jesus. I'm so glad they did. Yes, they were looking forward to heaven. And yes, these disciples were looking forward to heaven. But there's a delay to heaven. There's a delay. Now, heaven's there. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Make no mistake about it. If you know Jesus, he's coming back. He's coming back to get you. But right now, there's a delay for us experiencing all of heaven because we're left here with an assignment. And the voice came out of that cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. Can I tell you this? Look in your Bibles over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, right after the little book of Philemon, which is right after the book of Titus. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God who at various times and in various ways, this is Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also has made the worlds. God brought a cloud down there on that Mount Hermon, and he covered up Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, who were discussing Jesus dying. Can you imagine Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about him, his impending crucifixion? Wow. I'd love to have been privy to that conversation. But that was a sacred discussion. And then a cloud came over them, and all of a sudden those disciples were bug-eyed. The glory of God was there, and he said, listen to him! Jesus was trying to tell them, I must suffer. And in verses 8 through 13, he talks about his death. He says he must suffer. In verse 8, it says, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah were gone. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The resurrection capped it all. And then he said, then you can tell them that you saw me in my glory on that mountain. And so they kept his word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. See, they still didn't quite get it. They still questioned why Jesus had to rise from the dead. And verse 11, they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They were trying to get the order of things right, because in Malachi it says that Elijah was coming before the second coming of Christ. He was going to appear. Verse 12, he answered, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. But how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? In other words, I want you to know that I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come. Now, he's referring in verse 13 to John the Baptist. The scripture says that John the Baptist, look at Matthew chapter 11. I just want you to see this last thing here so that verse is not confusing to you. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. Let's go ahead and look at verse 12. I'm sorry. This was a Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Verse 14. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, John was not Elijah, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. And so he's saying, I want you to know that John has already come. See, John was persecuted by Herodias, and then he was killed by Herod. And Elijah was persecuted by a wicked queen named Jezebel and persecuted by another king named Ahab. And so he draws that parallel. But the bottom line is there's a delay to heaven because he gives them a glimpse of it, and yet he says, I'm not going to let you just stay here. Now, congregation, we have an assignment. When it's hard to handle the suffering that we are in, we must remember the glory of heaven. It is God's will that all will come to repentance. You must repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ. And for those who are saved, we will one day experience this glory that we've got a glimpse of today. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And yet, folks, listen. Right now, you know what we're doing? We're handing out roses so that people will anticipate the glory of God, and they need to know it by knowing that Jesus Christ has made the offer of salvation to them, all right? A glimpse into heaven. Today we've seen that glimpse. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.